in our Saturday evening studies, where we've reached in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And what I think we should do is to read verses 1 to 10, and then we'll say some things about these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It really runs right on from the end of chapter 11. We could read from chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, says Paul, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I do not lie. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must boast. There is nothing to be gained by it, but I will go on to boast of visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. He's speaking of himself, although he doesn't mention his name. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I wish to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I besought, that word means three times I begged the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power or my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I will all the more gladly then boast of my weaknesses. Notice the plural. I will boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that an astonishing passage? Let's think about it. In our Saturday evening studies, bit by bit, we've been pointing out that right from the beginning of chapter 11, and indeed in other places in both letters to the Corinthians, Paul is saying very plainly that he doesn't want and he doesn't like to talk about himself or his work. Because, as he says to the Corinthians in various different places, it is God who does the work. You know, look what's happening in our church. Who's doing it? God. So there's just no room for boasting. Except boasting in this, he's a great God. So he is. But because of the proud talking of some in the church at Corinth, and because as a result of their proud talking, the church, not all, perhaps most of the congregation, was being confused and the work was being hindered, Paul speaks the way that he does in chapters 11 and 12. You see, there were some who were claiming to be very, very spiritual, who were always pointing out that Paul was never out of trouble. There were always battles. There was always suffering. There were always persecutions. And he's not a victorious Christian. He's not a spiritual Christian. Otherwise, his life wouldn't be one long hassle. That's the kind of things they were saying. And, of course, Paul's battles were public knowledge. But there was a lot that people didn't know about Paul's battles. And that's what we read last Saturday evening in chapter 11, beginning around about verse 23 or 24, 22, right down to the end of the chapter. A list of all the terrible things that he had suffered. When we come down to verses 28 and 9, he says, apart from other things, and we don't go over the list again, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is me? He hears about a Christian struggling, and instantly his heart is involved. What can he do to help? He's at a distance. He can pray, but he's concerned. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, or who is led astray, and I'm not in? When Paul hears of Christians in various places being beguiled by false teachers and led away into wrongness, he's angry. You see, a pastoral heart doesn't only care, it can be angry. And then we come to chapter 12, and we read about something that people did not know, because Paul never spoke about it. All the commentaries agree, he's talking about an experience he had. But it was an experience he had had 14 years previously, and he had never spoken about it. As I was preparing this Bible study, my mind went right away to an occasion, sitting in the church hall, just through the wall there, that side of the hall, talking to a student lass. I was very worried about a lot of things, and I became aware that a certain person was having undue influence on her, and I knew the person very well, divinity student. And the things he'd been saying, she was telling me all about the things he had been saying to her. And then she said, he spends hours and hours in prayer. And I said, how do you know? Oh, he told me. And I said, now, that tells you a lot about that man who's influencing you. He is proud of his own spirituality. And that's what was happening in Corinth, you see. Some of them had, interesting experiences. If they had a vision, everybody knew about it. If they had some particular experience, especially if they thought that nobody else had had that experience, everybody got told about it. And that's always significant. If people end up talking about their wonderful experiences, they're usually not talking about Christ. What did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. You can't talk about your experiences and exalt Jesus at the same time. And Paul said, remember we read at the end of chapter 11, verse 30, if he's going to boast, he'll boast about his weaknesses. All the things in his personality. I'd love to have a personality like Paul. No, don't ask for that. All the weaknesses of his personality, the weaknesses of his health, all the things that would get him uptight and worried and distracted from his work and all. I'll boast about these. Because these are the things that show that apart from the grace of God, Paul was nothing. You know, in pastoral work, you often come across people who were terribly, terribly reluctant ever to reveal or to speak about their weaknesses. And some of them, well, I know, find that they're struggling with. Sometimes they give me such an impression of being able to cope with everything that I get a bit demoralized, because I'm not like that. And so Paul begins to speak about this vision or visions or revelations, one in particular, 14 years ago. Now, with the help of commentaries, I've worked out that this experience of Paul's must have happened some 12 or 13 years after his conversion on the Damascus Road. And that was some experience. The light of the risen Christ shone upon him with such brilliance that his knees just gave way and he crumpled down in the ground. That's not what he's speaking about here. Some commentators suggest that this was something that was given to Paul possibly very, very shortly before he set out on his missionary journeys. As if the Lord said, now, I know what he's going to cope, what he's going to have to cope with. So I'll help him and prepare him. I must boast, says Paul, there is nothing to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the... Oh, he said, I've spoken about all these sufferings and things, but no, there's no point in boasting about that. I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Notice, this was something that was God-given. It wasn't something that Paul asked for. There are too many people nowadays who emphasize that we should ask God for all sorts of gifts and extraordinary gifts. This wasn't asked for. It was given. And it was God's doing. And this man was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God, you see, Paul wasn't terribly sure exactly what happened. He says, I'm not sure if perhaps physically God just caught me physically right up into the third heaven. Or whether this was just caught up in spirit, in a spiritual sense. He said, I really don't know. The phrase about being caught up is the same phrase as Paul uses at the end of 1 Thessalonians about the coming again of the Lord and all his people being caught up to be forever with the Lord. So he was caught up. He wasn't sure of the exact nature of the experience. He says it again in verse 3. I know that this man was caught up into paradise. You see, he's maybe, somebody might say, well, what does it mean, the third heaven? Oh, says Paul, paradise. Oh, you see, what does that mean? I haven't a clue. I've never been caught up into paradise. Oh, I've had all sorts of interesting experiences in my day. Remember what Jesus said to the dying thief? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Indicate, oh, that was something to look forward to. Well, Paul was caught up into paradise. And he says it again, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He didn't know or understand the exact nature of the experience. And as far as we know, there were no witnesses to confirm the experience. Maybe this is one reason why Paul never spoke about it. Nobody will believe this. In a sense, God said, Paul,
Nobody needs to believe it. They don't need to know. Maybe sometime later. Maybe later Paul might start saying his prayers, maybe some night before he went to bed. I wonder if I'll ever tell anybody about this. And the Lord said, time enough, and then 14 years later, he speaks about this sublime experience. Not only had he never spoken about it, as far as I can make out, he never requested a repeat of the experience. That's interesting. I'll leave you to think about that one. And he heard. I've been studying this quite a bit, and I still find it all rather mystifying. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And you see, Paul actually tells us about the experience, but he doesn't say what he heard, except what God said to him. Sometimes I read the story of Isaiah chapter 6, you know, the year that King Uzziah died when he saw the Lord. Isaiah was only about 18 or 20 years of age, and he had to be a prophet of God for 60 years. And what did God do? God gave him a wee glimpse of what God was like, and it scared the life out of him. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled it. And I said, oh, I'm finished. You, Ezekiel. Oh, he had a hard job in bad times. Remember the vision we studied on Saturday evening? Remember what Ezekiel saw? He saw the throne and the wheels within. Remember we tried to understand that. And I asked if anybody understood it, that they should explain it to me, and nobody ever did. Wheels within wheels. The throne of God and the workings of God. It's as if God was saying to his son, remember what I'm like. Well, this is what's happened. You see, Paul, think of what we read in chapter 11 about all the sufferings of Paul in the course of his missionary journeys. But God, to Paul, in and through it all, remember what I'm like. I showed you what I was like. I took you behind the scenes. And of course, that's the way to understand the book of Revelation. God took the Apostle John behind the scenes. And in a sense, with video pictures, showed him things that were normally not visible. So this is what we have here. He heard things that were not to be spoken. And yet the things that he heard proved to be the inspiration of the whole of his life. And Paul had never spoken of these things. For two reasons, I think. Paul kept quiet about it. First of all, lest people would want and try to copy that experience. And this is one of the tremendous snares in the extreme areas of what is called the charismatic movement. And all this slain in the spirit and all that kind of thing. People see something, oh, I wish that could happen to me. And of course, any psychologist or psychiatrist will tell you that such a thing is autosuggestion, which can hardly be regarded as a spiritual experience. Paul never spoke about it, first of all, because people would try and people would want to copy. And the second reason he didn't speak about it was so that no one should begin to think too much about Paul. Oh, but you see, he's spoken about it now. Ah, yes, but only after the second half of chapter 11. about the beatings and the scourgings and the whippings and the rejection and the suffering and the two pictures together keep people from thinking too much about people would, oh, I wish I had Paul's experiences. Oh, 39 strokes of the birch. You see, all of us, we need to be careful in our praying. I told you before of how, as a young Christian, I boasted in the presence of Mr. Still about prayer, and he turned to me and said, you be careful what you pray for. You'll get it. And I've been very careful in my prayers ever since. You can imagine, Lord, be pleased. Give me one of Paul's experiences. And go, oh, certainly, if that's what you really want. What about a shipwreck? What about 6 months in that terrible jail? What about being lashed with a whip? You say, oh, well, you know, God, I didn't mean that. I meant something more spiritual. Like the student who on one occasion went to Mr. Still. He's a divinity student. But he really felt burdened that Mr. Still had a lot to do, and this fellow wanted to help. And Mr. Still, oh, well, you know, I'm ashamed of the state of my garden. Will you cut the grass? And the student, well, I was actually thinking about something more spiritual than that. And he didn't cut the grass. So Paul kept quiet about this. So let's read on. Verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Notice, plural. Though if I wish to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn. Now, when we speak about a thorn, we think of something, you know, when you're maybe cutting the roses or something like that, and a thorn goes into your thumb. It's very sore. But that's not what Paul's thinking about. The word thorn here is almost literally a stake. You've got to think of something like a sharp, rather rough tent peg. And the way you deal with tent pegs is you hammer them in. A thorn or a stake was given me in the flesh. It was something physical, you see. A messenger of Satan. Notice, it was given by God, and yet it was evil in itself. A messenger of Satan to harass me, says the RSV. I think the authorized verse had to buffet me. Buffeting is a word that signifies being sort of knocked off your balance. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from being too elated. Because, you see, if Paul became... Notice it doesn't say from being elated. From being too elated. When you think that God... I'll just use this as an illustration. When you think that God has called you to the ministry or to the mission field, well, you know, that's something that should cause a certain degree of elation, that God should choose the likes of me. What does Paul say in Ephesians? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. And it's just, to be a Christian, chosen in Christ, and chosen because he wants you. Well, if that doesn't give you a wee stir of elation, if that doesn't give your morale a wee bit of a boost, I think there's something wrong with you. But lest we be too elated, There's so much in Christian life, you know, that has to do with balance. To keep me from thinking too much of myself, or to keep me from thinking too much of my work. And because of that happens, usefulness immediately begins to be curtailed. And maybe this is one of the reasons why God's giving us a bit of an experience of much smaller prayer meetings than once we had, lest we become too cocksure about Sandyford. And there's no grounds for that. A messenger, a thorn in the flesh. I said something physical. Oh, I suppose it could have been mental, it could have been emotional. It had all to do with his humanity. A messenger of Satan, hard to cope with. A thorn, in the old authorized version, a thorn in the flesh. The modern translations are more accurate. A thorn was given me in the flesh. Or a thorn for the flesh. And when Paul speaks about the flesh, this comes up in Romans chapter 8 tomorrow night, when he speaks about the flesh, he's always speaking about the natural inclinations of our carnal humanity. Now, it was God-given. A messenger, a thorn in the flesh, was given me. It doesn't say that just that God allowed it. God. And we've got a very significant echo of that, for example, in the first two chapters of the book of Job. All the awful experiences of Job were initiated by God. It was God who said to Satan, "Have a go at Job, and you'll see that you're a defeated enemy." It was God given. Now look at verse 8. Three times. I don't think that was three times one after the other in one prayer, or it could have been. You know, it began to pray that the Lord would take this away, and then he began to pray about other things, and back he came to it. Or perhaps at three different stages of his Christian life and experience. Or whether the three times is some indication of just constant asking, I really don't know. Three times I besought, I begged the Lord about this, that it should leave me. It's an interesting thought. It could almost do with a Bible study all on its own. And I looked back to the last time we preached on Corinthians. It was on a Sunday, and I looked at my notes. And on that occasion, towards the end of the sermon, I pointed out that we've got to understand this thorn in the flesh in terms of God standing guard over Paul to keep him usable to the full extent of his usefulness. And I went on to say, no one will ever know what it cost Paul, this thorn in the flesh. No one will ever know how often Paul wept because of this messenger of Satan that buffeted him. No one will ever know how often people added to the cost, either by their words or their criticisms or their neglect or their actions. There may have been times that the whole of Paul's, but he was human. There may have been times that the whole of Paul's being was simply crying out for somebody on a human level. Say, Paul, are you all right?
but maybe nobody ever did. No one will ever know how often Paul said, Lord, how can you use such a weak, struggling, suffering, complicated character as I am? And you can imagine Paul saying, Oh Lord, if you would just take this away, oh, it would set me free to serve, and to serve in a fruitful way. And we have to imagine God saying, Paul, it is because you are weak that I can use you and will use you if you are willing to trust me. And knowing something about this messenger of Satan that buffeted him, maybe Paul was tempted, Lord, I sometimes feel such a disaster. And the Lord would say, Paul, do you want me to use you in my good and perfect will for the blessing of many and for the furtherance of the gospel? Let's read the last verses, verse 8. 3 times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power or my strength is made perfect in weakness. I can imagine Paul. I think Paul really knew God. And I can imagine Paul saying, Lord, say that again. All right, says the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, for Jesus' sake. All right, says, I'll do it for Jesus' sake. For the sake of Christ Jesus, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. But keep in mind that there must have been a great, great deal in Paul's life and Paul's ministry that people never understood. And a great deal of their criticism came from the fact that they didn't understand. Amen, and may God bless to us his own good word.